Hey, this is Pastor Spencer with Racine Bible Church. You're listening to a sermon from a Sunday morning.
As the Holy Spirit, the living breath of God, speaks to us in His Word, we want to hear Him speak this morning from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. I'd ask you to open to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. And as you open to this text, my Bible was open to this text when I was 20 years old, which was a little while ago, and when I was filling out an application, I'd say the second most important application I've ever filled out in my life. The two most important applications that I filled out in my entire life, I filled them both out when I was 20 years old. The most important application I ever filled out in my life was an application for a marriage license to marry Amy Elizabeth Myers. We filled out that application at the Van Nuys Courthouse just down Ventura Boulevard from where we were, where I was living and we were working. And I was watching a cop show this weekend, and I often see the Van Nuys Courthouse. If you know what it looks like, it's in all the cop shows that are filmed in LA. Anyway, that's the most important application I'm sure that I ever filled out. But not long after I filled out that application, I filled out the second most important application that I ever did, which was an application to be admitted to seminary because I felt that I was called to full-time ministry. And on the application that I filled out to go to the master's seminary, there was a whole page, and at the top of the page, it said, using the Bible, explain what Christian ministry is and what your philosophy of Christian ministry is. And I opened to Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 16, and I filled that page with writing about what Christian ministry is and what my philosophy of Christian ministry is. And hopefully I've learned a few things since I was 20, but if I had to fill out that application today, this is where I would open up to. And I'd essentially write the same thing. And I'm really looking forward to getting into this text just this morning together as we study and talk about, frankly, talk about the state of the church. So we want to read Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 16. First, a prayer before we read God's word. Let's pray. Now may the Spirit of Jesus open the eyes of our minds that we may see and that we may approve the things that are excellent. By the living and abiding Word of God, may our hearts be persuaded to receive the truth and to love the truth. And then may our steps be directed to walk in the path of light for Jesus' sake. Amen. I, therefore, a prisoner in the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led hosts of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But also that he descended into the lower regions of the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, human cunning, craftiness, and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This morning, in this sermon about the state of the church, I want to share with you three ways that you, right now, can improve the state of this church. Three ways that you can right now improve the state of this church. Last week, I came across a health study, and I suppose if there's one thing that we all should have learned in 2020 is that anything out there with the name of health and science on it for public consumption is not pure fact. It's all spin. Not much of it can be trusted until it's verified. So anyway, with that caveat, I came across this scientific health study. I'm not saying that I believe it, but I liked it, so I'll share it with you. This is what it proved. It took two sets of people. This set of people had one or more unhealthy lifestyle factors in their life, i.e. they were overweight, or they had a poor diet, or they didn't exercise enough. And this second group of people did not have one of those unhealthy factors in their life. They didn't smoke, they didn't eat too much, they exercised regularly. So you have this group which has one or more unhealthy factors, and this group which doesn't have those unhealthy factors. And here's the difference. All the members of this group who had an unhealthy factor in their life, they were a member of either a church or a big wide group of friends that got together regularly and cared for each other. And every member of this group who didn't have these unhealthy aspects in their life was solitary and not a member of a vibrant group of friends or a church. And the clear results of the study were that life expectancy for the unhealthy people who belonged was higher than life expectancy for the healthy people who were isolated and didn't belong. I don't know if I buy that. I don't know if I buy anything that they tell us about health. But I kind of buy it because my God said, it is never good to be isolated and alone. And God created us in His love. God created us, if I could speak such, out of His inner Trinitarian love, that we might share in the eternal love that has always been the divine dance going on in the life of the Trinity. Three ways that you can help this body and its state and its health. Number one, from Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6, walk in the unity of the Spirit. Walk together in the unity of the Spirit. Point number one is walk in the unity of the Spirit. It's why it says in verse 1, walk in a manner worthy of the calling. And that calling is all of the indicatives in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. Now we get to the imperatives. All of the gospel indicatives in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. Now we walk worthy of that gospel. And what does a worthy walk look like? Verse 2. A worthy walk looks like a humble walk, a gentle walk. You see it? The third word, a patient walk. A bearing with and gladly putting up with one another in love kind of walk. A walk that maintains the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. A worthy walk doesn't create the unity of the Spirit. The unity of the Spirit was created by the blood of Jesus baptizing us into the same family. But a humble walk maintains the unity of the Spirit. That's how this imperative is tied in with that indicative. This is not a unity that we create. It's a unity that we protect. Ephesians 4 says that our unity is our unity in the Spirit of Jesus, in the body of Jesus, because verse 5, we have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over and through and in us all. So we are connected to each other because each one of us is connected to Christ. We are united to each other because each one of us is united to Christ. And our relational unity as a church is a demonstration of the unity we have with God through Jesus Christ. and the dynamics of our unity with each other are all demonstrating the way that Jesus in humility and gentleness bears with us, so we in humility and gentleness bear with each other. It's all a refraction and a reflection of what Jesus has done in us. We all took the same communion. The body and blood of Jesus makes us who we are, and it makes us one. The reason we're talking about the state of the church is because, right, 2020 was a year, wasn't it? And there were all sorts of ways this last year that we were pushed and prodded and yanked and poked to be conformed to the world. And in this little series this summer, I'm trying to take those ways that we were maybe even unthinkingly conformed to a worldly way of thinking about ourselves and push us back to be conformed to the Word of God. So the first point is to walk in the unity of the Spirit. One thing that our world has done is has created layers of disunity. The most easy one right now is, are you vaccinated or not? We could list lots of them, couldn't we? Are you a gun owner or not? Are you a part of this social group or not? It seems that a new dividing line between people is manufactured like every day. You know what the Bible teaches? In Ephesians 2, in this book, the Bible teaches that there's really only one dividing line. That is, for the entire human race, are you in Adam or are you in Jesus? That's really the only dividing line that there is. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, it describes us in Adam. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, fellowshipping in the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom you once lived, in the passions of your flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and you were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Ephesians 2, 1 to 3 says that every member of the human race is united in depravity. As depressing as that is, that's where our unity is. We are all in Adam. We are all sinners in need of a Savior. But then Ephesians 2, verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So now we're united in Christ. This is the basis of our unity. This is the basis, the only basis of our fellowship. It's not that we're in the same socioeconomic class. It's not that we have the same opinion or taste about tertiary issues. It's that we're all in Christ. Paul is at great pains to express that in the second half of Ephesians 2 when he takes the hot button issue of his day, way worse than are you vaccinated or not, which was Jew and Gentile. And he says in that closing paragraph of Ephesians chapter 2, he says, like in verses 13 and 14, in Christ Jesus, everybody who was far off, who's now in Christ, has been brought near. And verse 14, He Himself is our peace, and He has made us one, and He's broken down any dividing walls of hostility between us. The supernatural quality of our unity with each other is because of what we have and who we are in Christ. So the reason I'm talking about this now is because we all know that the last year has multiplied our options of being sideways with each other. Man, did we divide over hot takes in the last year. How many times did you hear somebody, maybe you heard me say it, and if you heard me say it, I apologize. If you loved your neighbor, you would get the vaccine. Wear a mask, have this opinion about Afghanistan, whatever it is. We take that Bible command. If you really loved your neighbor, you would do this. And Most of the time, when we say that, most of the time we're probably violating Romans 14 and 15 or 1 Corinthians 8, if the way we fill in that sentence is our personal preference about a debatable issue. I could certainly say, if you love your neighbor, you won't murder him. That's pretty black and white. But we take all sorts of issues that we see as black and white, but that there are arguments on both sides, and we kind of lump them in there. And it is a violation of Romans 14 and 15 and 1 Corinthians 8. We turn our hot takes into, you know, anybody who trusted God and didn't fear, they would never wear a mask, or they would never do this, or they would never do that. Well, that's not for you. This is what Romans 14 and 15 say. It's not for you to judge your neighbor's particular application of those things. So I'm saying, church, if 2020 has taught us anything, it ought to teach us to be very careful about taking the phrase, if you trusted God or if you loved your neighbor, you would do things exactly like I do. Ephesians 4, verses 2 and 3, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Ours is an age of outrage. And social media sort of allows for performative outrage. Every human heart since the dawn of time has been churning over with outrage. But Facebook and Twitter and everything else, it sort of allows a public demonstration and a thumbs up or thumbs down of the latest flavor of outrage. And sort of like we live in the age of pictures or it didn't happen. Show us proof. Well, if you really did care about something, I would see it on your social media, like pics or it didn't happen. So not only do we have sort of outrage in our own mind and heart, but we have a performative element to our outrage, which is expressed online. So we have more issues than ever to be outraged about, more issues than ever to be outraged about, more platforms than ever to express that outrage. So now, have you ever seen this? I'm seeing it increasingly now. Now I'm seeing outrage at your lack of performative outrage because you didn't say something about it on Facebook. So now not only are we outraged, but I get to be outraged that you didn't express outrage at the volume and at the level that I wish you did. It's nuts. And thankfully I can say I don't see this kind of performative outrage in particular ruining the unity of Racine Bible Church, but I see it as a chihuahua nipping at our heels, and we ought to just kick that thing before it gets in. Has this past year been a year, verse 2, of humility and gentleness and patience? Or has it been a year when you are quick to trash somebody else because they didn't say the same thing that you did? One body, one spirit, one faith. When we're filled with our own feelings, when we're filled with our own opinions, then we redraw that to mean you can be one with me if you have my same preferences and my same feelings and my same opinions. Ephesians 4 says we are one because we have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. That's what the church is, and it's really how we show the world a better way. So the first thing to say is to challenge us to walk in the unity of the Spirit. Second thing, serve in differing ways in the body. The first is to walk in the same unity in the body. The second is to serve in differing ways in the body. And so you see verse 4 says we're one body. But then verse 7 says grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So you have one body, but it is not a blob. You have one body, and it is each particular one of you is a receptacle and a reflector of the grace of God. And the way you reflect God's grace is different than the way he does or she does or they do. So one body, verse 4, each member of the body, verse 7, and then we get down to look at verse 16. From whom the whole body, there it's one again, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So each of us is a different member of the body, and each of us has to serve and give in ways that help the body. Our son-in-law, who is a son to us in every way, he gave a part of his body to his sister. He gave her his kidney. You know, when you go through a surgery like that and they take a part of your body out, I don't know what the ticker is on it, but it ain't like 6 years between when you take the thing out of the body and you put it in the person that needs it. That's called, you take it out of the body and you put it in a jar of formaldehyde so they can look at it at Frater Medical Hospital. But if that part of the body is going to do any good for the next person, it has to be put in the next person right away. One of the things that 1 Corinthians is saying and Ephesians is saying is that the reason you're in the body is just so that you can be connected to all the other parts of the body and help the body grow up in love. There's no formaldehyde jar in the Christian life. 1 Peter 4 says it like this: as each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, that's a good verse to know, because it says each member of the body has received a gift. And we go, great, I have a gift. But exactly what it says is each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as stewards of God's grace. There's a double sacrificial obligation there. First, it says the only reason you have a gift is so you can serve others with it. And second, it says your gift is a stewardship. It belongs to the body of Christ and you only steward it. Your gift doesn't even belong to you. It's your gift, but it doesn't belong to you. And if you're not stewarding it for the good of the body, it's like you might as well not even have it. It's not meant to puff you up. Your gift, don't be offended by this, but your gift is not meant so that you can have a better devotional life and a better quiet time. Your gift is meant for others, not just for you. Serve the body of Christ in different ways. You see how this passage takes the gift of pastor teacher in verse 11, and it says the reason that a pastor has been given that pastoring teaching gift, last four words of verse 11, is so that, verse 12, the saints can be equipped to do the work of ministry. So this passage is very clearly saying, it's why my whole philosophy of who I am and what I do comes out of this, that my only purpose in utilizing my God-given gift publicly is to equip, to enable, to enlist the whole body to do what the whole body is supposed to do. So the word of God is preached by a man of God so that the entire many-membered ministry can come to full fruition and Jesus Christ can be glorified. There are so many ways, verse 12, that equipped saints do the work of ministry and so build up the body of Christ. Here are a few of them. I'm going to take a deep breath and use my don't preach over your allotted time rapid voice. So many ways that different individuals are equipped for the work of ministry and build up the body of Christ with their gifts. Musicians, skillfully playing so that the congregation can sing. Greeters, exercising friendliness, a kind of front door sort of hospitality. Members with the gift of mercy. There are some members of this church who, like a radar, they find the hurting. They do it every Sunday because their gift of mercy draws them to the hurting. I love that. Teachers, teaching the word of God. Youth workers, man, we saw a bunch of youth workers yesterday in that wonderful, or last Sunday in that wonderful celebration. Children's teachers, creatively applying the word of God. Last week, when Caleb preached first or second hour, I was able to be a children's worker. My job was to take 14 kids to the playground. This was my job. Bring 14 kids back from the, that was my job. Bring 14 kids back from the playground. And true story, we were like, they rang the bell, like, we have to get out. I think it was Doreen, rang the bell, we have to get done now. And so 13 kids line up. And from inside the slide comes this little voice, "I'm not coming out." Oh, okay. So I climbed in that slide, yanked that kid out, and carried her out. We brought 14 back. But there's so many opportunities to serve and to help. Church members with a gift of exhortation, reaching out to the unruly. Church member with the gift of exhortation doesn't say, "Did you hear that so-and-so might be committing such and such sin?" Church member with the gift of exhortation goes to that brother or sister and says, "Hey, can I ask you a question? Can we talk about something?" And has that awkward conversation. That needs to happen more around here, not less. Trained biblical counselors. They just set up a new avenue of training that more biblical counselors can be equipped to help others. There's a work crew here on Thursdays that mows the yard and that fixes whatever needs fixing around here. So many ways that we can serve. One way that last year conformed us to a worldly way of thinking through kind of shutting down and live streaming was that church can look like content that you absorb. The church is a community to which you belong. It's a family to which you bring something to the table and you share each other's needs. It's a body to which we belong and to which we contribute. In talking about ways you can serve, let me take a moment, because it's a big topic in the New Testament, talk about how you can give. And by giving, I mean money. In 2 Corinthians 8, it says in 2 Corinthians 8, this is a type of service or a type of giving. God's word says there in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 5, it says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. In a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and even extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." That verse alone says you don't have to be rich to be generous. You can be in a state of extreme poverty and still be generous. Verse 3 says, "For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in this relief of the saints. And this not as we expected." Verse 5 says, "But they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us." I love 2 Corinthians 8, verse 5. First you give yourself to the Lord, and if you have given yourself to the Lord, then the giving of money is something that always follows that. It's not that we're talking about money, and then get your heart right. It's that if you give yourself to the Lord, the giving of money always follows that. And it's all measured by verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich." 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9 is John 3:16, the measure of God's love for the world. And that the measure of God's gift now becomes the reflected measure of our gift. I suppose we could say there's three types of giving in an offering. There's giving grudgingly, which says, "I give because I have to. I give because I have to." That's grudgingly. Secondly, maybe a little better, is dutifully. "I give because I need to. I give because I need to." But what about giving joyfully? "I give because I get to. I give because God has given to me. I give because I get to. Everything Jesus has done for me, I give as an overflow of that." Maybe if you permit me one more thing about giving. You know Jesus' like famous word? This is about giving in the offering plate, but more it's just about money in general. I think too many of you, money has you wrapped around the axle, and Jesus wants to unwind that. One of the things that Jesus says in Matthew 6, verses 16 to 24, is he says, remember this, "Where your blank is, your blank will be also. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also." Which is one of those Jesus sayings where if you and I said it, we would have flipped it. It makes sense to us, where your heart is, your money will follow. It makes sense to me to say, oh, if you love that woman, you're going to spend some money on a rock for her. That makes sense to us. If you love someone, you will spend on them. If you love something, if hunting is your thing, if quilting is your thing, you're going to lay out for that quiltometer machine or whatever it is, or the new kind of cannon for hunting many packs of deer at one time. You're going to shell out for that. If you love something, you're going to spend on it. Jesus says, where your treasure is, your heart will follow. How curious that he puts it the other way. But if you have an investment in a particular company, well, you're going to listen and watch for how that investment is going. It's funny, if you started giving personally to our missionary in Honduras, you probably wouldn't ignore the news about Honduras anymore. You see, where your treasure is, your heart follows. Which is just to say that whenever we feel spiritually sluggish and disconnected to the church, it would seem weird to say to someone, you say to me, I'm feeling spiritually sluggish and disconnected to the church. Maybe it would be a little freaky if my counsel to you was, well, give more money to the church. I'm not saying it that crassly, but I am saying that instead of just saying, well, read the Bible more and pray more, part of our counsel to you ought to be, well, give to the church more financially. Invest your service in the church more. Volunteer, because where your treasure is, there your heart will follow. If that's the second way that we could work together to make the church, to improve the state of the church, is to serve and give and contribute in different ways in the body. The third is the simplest of all. And the third is simply speak the truth in love to others. Speak the truth in love to others. We get this, don't we, from verses 15 and 16. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Verse 15 is, if you're looking with me at verse 15, we have a two-part verse. The first is the method or the motive and the means, the way that we do it. The way that we do it is we speak the truth in love. And the ultimate goal is that we grow up in every way into him who is the head, even into Christ. The supreme goal is that everyone here would grow up into Christ. And the good step that we take to get there, the method that we use, is we speak the truth in love to each other. That's why philosophy of ministry says, Ephesians 4:11, pastor, teacher, Ephesians 4 verse 12, the basic purpose of any pastor's teaching is not just that the pastor's teaching would be received and he would get to use his gift. The fundamental purpose of the pastor's teaching is that more believers would be equipped and engaged to speak the truth in love to each other so that the whole body would grow. That definitive book for our elder board that we went through years ago, it's titled The Trellis and the Vine. Maybe the best sentence in that book is simply this. It's so simple, but it's so strong. If the real work of God is people work, that is, the prayerful speaking of his word by one person to another, then the jobs are never all taken and the opportunities for Christian ministry are endless. The work of the ministry is the prayerful speaking of God's word one to another. That's what verse 15 says. You are needed because you have to speak the truth in love to others so that they can grow up in every way into as the head, even Christ. Then verse 16 says, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by what every part supplies, is equipped. Every Christian has the great opportunity to speak God's word to others. You speak it to unsaved neighbors and co-workers that they might become disciples of Christ. You speak it to fellow church members so that they might continue and endure in their pursuit of Christ. Every single one of us can share scripture with every single other one of us. Offer to pray for somebody. That's so simple, but it's so sweet. Ask a meaningful question to somebody else. about their burdens, or about how they can get help. Spark a spiritual conversation. Verse 15 says, if you speak the truth in love to others, you help them grow up. Verse 16 says, the whole body is joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. Then it says, when each part is working properly, and you could put your name there, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. It's astonishing that God's love, in his divine, omnipotent, eternal sovereignty, God makes our experience of his love dependent upon her and upon him and upon her and upon him. Each part, each member doing their part is how we experience God's love in Christ. What a marvelous privilege and opportunity we have here. Suppose Abraham Lincoln was famous for a lot of things. Did you know, true historical fact, Abraham Lincoln was the last president to have open office hours at the White House, which I kind of wish they still had. There's a famous thought experiment. Maybe I'll modify it, but this is it. Who would you prefer? All the politicians who we currently have are the crew that works at the local Quick Trip. Me, I'll take Quick Trip every time. So open office hours was Abraham Lincoln, in the middle of every day, he would sit in the White House and anybody from anywhere could come in and get 5 minutes with the president. Any farmer, any widow, anybody. And Abraham Lincoln is famous for often saying that was the best part of his day. He was like, I'm so done with all these politicians. You know, I want to talk to the regular people. And I think we all somehow resonate with that. Abraham Lincoln said, relative to that, he said, God must love common people because he made so many of them. God must love common people because he made so many of them. You know, all Ephesians 4 verses 1 through 16 is saying, is God must love common church members because he made so many of them. The pastor teacher is just a blinking dot the last blink will happen anytime. And the only reason he's blinking currently is because God loves common church members and he wants every single member of the church to speak the truth in love to every other member of the church. That's it. And it's so beautiful, and it is so good. And I want to say that I see that happening. This is not a sermon where I'm like, you're not doing this at all, and you got to do it, you know, completely change. But this is a sermon in saying, I see this happening. There were a couple of ways that I saw us pull back from this in 2020, and we want to push all the way in on this in 2021 and 2022 for one reason. So that, verse 13, we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So let's pray and ask Christ to bring that to happen. Lord Jesus Christ, how immeasurable is your gift of grace in saving us. Now, would you place that grace in us in such a way that would compel us to lift up hearts of praise to you and to speak words of truth and love one to another. Thank you for the privilege of belonging to the body of Christ. Thank you for the joy of serving alongside others. Thank you, Lord, for the many, many membered ministry that is happening in hundreds and hundreds of ways around here. And we ask that you would continue that by your love and by your mercy so that the church may be built up by your grace and for your glory. In Jesus' name we ask, amen.
To find out more about our ministry, contact us at racinebible.org. Thank you for listening.